I know it's Christmas time. We're just around the Christmas. And I just thought that I'll share with us some ideas about Christmas. And it's up to you what you do with that information that you get. Whichever way you use them, that's fine. And we're also going to read from the Bible in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26 to 38. What's the reason for this season? You know, over time, there's been a lot of confusion, whether it is deliberate or economic or whatever, I don't know. But there has been a hijack that has happened or has been performed in this Christian holiday. And so I want to declare today and say that Christmas is no longer just declaring the birth of Jesus Christ, but it is actually the day that God chose to become man, that man might become like God. It's too many words. It's not just the birth of Jesus Christ, but it's the day that God himself in the heaven decided that he's going to be like man, that man himself, the person who had fallen, may be reconciled back to God and become like man, because God said, let's make man in our own image. It was the day when the deal was sealed. It was a point of no return for the heavens when it was declared that, yes, we are going to have a salvation plan for man who's fallen. The desire to restore the helplessness of humanity had finally materialized. The day had finally come. I'm not sure it was December 25th. God had to be like one of the creatures that he had made for him to construct a path or to design a path or a way back to God or back to himself. The journey back to God begins when God descended, when God came to become man. Bethlehem happened, so Calvary could happen. Jesus was only a baby so he could be a man and die, because he lived to die, paying the price for the sins of men, becoming the ultimate sacrifice that you and I might not die but inherit the kingdom of heaven. It was the price that Jesus Christ paid for us when he became the baby that we sing of today. God does not call you by what you are right now. He calls you by what he made you. That's why when he looked at Jesus, when the angels looked at Jesus, they said, you know, the king of the world. They were not looking at him as the one who is a baby in the manger. So when God looks at you today, he does not look at you today as the person who is going through those struggles. When God looks at you today, he's not looking at you as somebody who's going through some certain of hindrances. God is not looking at you as somebody who is going through some hardship. He's looking at you as a victorious person. Even when the Gideon was hiding himself and taking care of the ears of the wheat and that kind of a thing. And when the angel of the Lord came and said, he called him, man of valor, thou strong man of valor. God called him according to what he knew he was made to be. He could have called him you coward, but God never called him to be a coward. So he's calling Gideon, you mighty man of valor. So today I'm declaring to you that it's time that you rise up from where you are at. It's time that you rise up from the place that you've hidden yourself. It's time that you rise up from that hole that you've dug in and fed yourself with all stuff of defeating your culture, your being, your person, and come out. Because when God created you, he did not create you to be down there. He created you to be up there. When God created you, he formed you in his likeness, and he put in you a mark of Galatians 5:17, saying, from this day henceforth, let nobody trouble me, for in my body I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are called for greatness, and you need to remove yourself from that hole for the greatness that God has called you into. Am I speaking to somebody today? Yes. We cannot therefore today talk about the birth of Jesus Christ without talking or referring to his death. Today, his birth, we can declare that his birth was a gift to humanity. And through his shedding of blood, man can find redemption, pardon for his sin like he had never sinned. When you receive pardon, you are forgiven. But you're not just forgiven. That criminal record that you had has been purged. When it is purged, it no longer appears in your record. When they go and put in your social security number in heaven, there is no sin. You are clean, never sinned, never fornicated, never stole, never killed, like you have never sinned. That is what redemption means today. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, you obtain a second opportunity, a second chance to start all over again. my goodness, a second opportunity to start all over again. I want that second chance. If you've never had that second chance of starting all over again, this is a wonderful moment of remembering what Christ can do to your life. Praise the name of Jesus. Jesus came that we might return to God, where sin separated us, where man committed sin and separated us. He came to make the bridge between us and God, that we may find that path, and through Jesus Christ, we may find our eternal peace. God is a good God today. Praise the name of Jesus. I am so excited. I don't know about you. I don't know what is worrying you. I don't know what is concerning you today. But there is one thing that I know for sure, that I have given my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that day comes, because it is coming, when that trumpet sounds from the east, from the four corners of the earth, I don't even like this church, it has five corners, but from those four corners of the earth, when that trumpet sounds, glory be to God. I have no doubt in my heart that I will rise up and go and meet my Creator. Praise the name of Jesus. The creature meets the Creator. All across America, my beloved, there is an enmity with Christianity, and you know this, but I'll remind you a little bit. There are some things that I researched last week, and it amazed me. Bill O'Reilly of Fox News, in his program Talking Points on December 7th, says Christmas is under siege. He further said, all over the country, Christmas is taking a flak. In Denver this past weekend, no religious floats were permitted in the holiday parade. In New York City, Mayor Bloomberg unveiled the holiday tree, not a Christmas tree. Also in New York schools, no Christian symbols are allowed in the public schools. In Plano, Texas, a principal stopped seniors from giving away free Christmas candy. The mayor in Rhode Island was threatened with a lawsuit because he allowed a nativity scene in the city's decoration. In Florida, an employee was fired because she sang a religious song at a Christmas party. In Indiana, a school principal banned any mention or use of the word Christmas in his school. A public school in Oklahoma banned all religious music and displays during Christmas. A teacher in a public school in South Carolina assigned her students to write a paper during December. One girl wrote a paper on Christmas and the teacher refused to grade it or accept it. In Tennessee, citizens complained to the school for calling the winter break Christmas holidays. Question, is God losing the case against Christmas, or has Christmas lost its place in God? Here is what Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher of the past decade, century, says. We have no superstitious regard for times and seasons. Certainly, we do not believe in the present ecclesiastical arrangement called Christmas. We find no scriptural word whatever for observing any day as the birthday of the Savior. And consequently, its observance is a superstition because it's not of divine authority. Probably the fact that the holy days were arranged to fit in the heathen festival. How absurd to think we could do it in the spirit of the world with a Jack Frost clown, a deceptively worldly Santa Claus, and a mixed program of sacred truth with fun, deception, and faction. They removed Jesus from Christmas and replaced him with Jack Frost. Some of us don't even know who Jack Frost is. Jack who? They then tell the children to ask Santa Claus for gifts and whatever it is they need in place of praying to God. Put Jesus back in Christmas and I will celebrate Christmas once again. What a reality. That Christmas is no longer a time that we can celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a time that we can start looking around and start saying, you know, last year I gave so-and-so this gift, or am I getting back today? It is a time of looking, of inviting friends to your house so you can get a gift. It's a time for you to be seen. It is not a time to celebrate the birth of that child who was going to become the ultimate sacrifice for you and for me to find life after death. So let me lay down the foundation for our sermon today, the birth of Jesus. First, there are three things, maybe four. But man was created in the image of God, and that is from the Genesis version. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Given specific instructions on what he should do and what he could do and what he could not do. And you all know that, so we're not into the details of that. And in Genesis 3, chapter 1 and verse 7, man disobeyed God and listened to the serpent, and God threw him out of the garden. That was the fall of the first sin. The second thing I want to talk about is that man attempted to get back to God. But he fell short of that strategy because man's righteousness is like foolishness before God. And God, there is a need for divinity to intervene. Because if man has fallen, if you are the creator, if you have created something, maybe, say, for example, a computer, the Dell computers, Michael Dell, and he fixes this computer and he's so proud of it. But then as it goes out to the market, it becomes faulty and becomes problematic. You can try, do all that you want, but if you don't take it to Michael Dell, it's all in vain. So it's the same thing with the heavens. You know, created the creature. The creature messed up. The creature is trying to restore itself. It cannot restore itself. It needs the maker. It needs the creator. Praise the name of Jesus. God, if you remember, when the children of Israel were set free, in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 5, the people had become so stiff-necked, they would not listen to the word of God. They would not listen to what God is telling them to do. And at one point, God got so upset with them, and he told them, leave Sinai, because you have become a stiff-necked people. Take off your ornaments, and I will decide what I'm going to do with you. I like that. He was so upset. Remove your ornaments, and I will decide what I'm going to do with you. They had refused completely. And this is the nature of a fallen man. The fallen man keeps on falling. It's like somebody who is in debt. You keep on digging deeper and deeper into debt as if that is going to get you anywhere. You got to stop digging. You got to stop sinning. Sinner, if you want salvation, stop sinning. If you're in debt, you need to stop getting deeper into debt. You're just getting deeper into debt. You got to save yourself. You got to redeem yourself. There seems to be the same sin that Jesus replays in when he walks in the temple in Jerusalem, and he finds people buying and selling things in the temple. You remember in Jerusalem, when he came and there were people in the temple and they were selling doves, they were selling all these kind of things, there was exchange of money. And he cries out and says, my house will be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers, because man has become rebellious. Man does not want to listen to anything that he's supposed to do. Man does not want to obey the voice of God. Man does not want to obey the laws of that tradition, maybe in the Roman culture or the Roman rulers. Man doesn't want to obey anything. Man has become rebellious. And then in Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine, the scripture says. And he says, whichsoever or whatsoever soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Man has become so. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. But the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. There is the ultimate prize. You have sinned. You have refused redemption. You shall surely die. So says the word of the Lord. Saint Athanasius, the great of Alexandria, up there in Egypt. Well, we're in America, so it would be somewhere else. In his book, Incarnation, says, human beings, being foolish, despised the grace given to them and turned away from God and darkened their own soul, that they not only forgot the concept of God, but also fashioned for themselves others. They fabricated idols instead of truth and honored things that do not exist. Rather than God, they worship demons, sacrifice other human beings, and neither God nor his word was recognized. It's not something that's happened today. It's not something that's happened now. It is something that happened way back in generation. And man, human beings, we have got that propensity to sin. It's like a duck. When a duck is born, that small duckling, it looks for water. When it sees the water, it just starts getting back, you know, to the water. So the duck is born with a propensity to swim. So human beings, when they are born with a propensity to lie, to cheat, to sin. That's the nature of man. It's a nature, it's a culture that is embedded in man. And man, therefore, requires the divine nature of God to come into us and for man himself, through whichever form he connects with God and starts taking that path back to God. Praise the name of Jesus. He's already fallen, but he needs to take that path. And that path, you cannot find it in any other place other than Jesus Christ. What is the reason of this season? So many things that we have said. This is what the Bible says. But when the fullness of the time was come, in all these things, when the fullness of time was fully come. You know, how many of you know that God is always on time? He's never too early. He's never too late. Sometimes, you know, we are going through tribulation. We are going through so much pain. We are going through so much confusion. We don't know. We are confused. We want it now. We want it here. We want it there. We want, you know, now. But when the fullness of time comes, then God acts. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let's break that up a little bit. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might redeem the adoption of sons. Adoption is a very complicated process in any country. But we who are born with a propensity to sin, we are now getting adoption into the kingship to become heirs to the kingdom of God. Because when you're adopted to be a son of God, when your adoption papers are no longer from that generation, you are now transformed to this generation. Then you start inheriting from the new kingdom. Praise the name of Jesus. So you are no longer of the world because that is already gone. You've already been adopted into a new family, the family of Jesus Christ. You now become an heir to the kingdom of heaven. And your papers, your adoption papers have been signed and sealed. And I want to declare today that that was the one reason that Jesus Christ came, to bring here on earth the adoption papers, that whosoever is willing may take his papers and say, I want to be adopted. Because you cannot be adopted if you don't want to be adopted. You can look at that family and say, no, I don't want that family. No, I don't want that family. And so Jesus brings his adoption papers, and it is up to you to accept and say, yes, I want to be adopted, or no, I don't want to be adopted. And when you're adopted, you're taken to the kingship of heaven and you become a co-heir of the kingdom of heaven. So let me ask ourselves today, how then must I see Jesus Christ? I know today we are talking about Christmas in a couple of days, but how then do I view Jesus Christ? Number one, I must see Jesus Christ, one, as a savior. When Christ came, he came as a savior. You and I do need a savior. We are lost in our sins. We have trespassed against God. These are the laws that God has given us. We've broken them. You know, the Bible says that, you know, him who says that he has not sinned, he is a liar, and he makes God to be a liar because God is not speaking the truth. But I'm telling you, a time has come that we as a generation must turn from our ways and find that I need a savior. I cannot do it on my own. I have no help within myself. There is no way I can self-redeem. I need the Redeemer. Amen. I need the Redeemer. Man is procreated with a propensity to sin, but God follows diligently after us that none of us should perish. I must see the love of God through Jesus, even when we destroy the temple. Let's go a bit slowly. Even when we destroy the temple, physical and spiritual temples, like when they destroyed the Jerusalem temple, even when they destroyed their spiritual temple in their hearts, because the Bible says that, you know, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Even when you destroy that temple, God does not leave you alone. He does not say, I'm done. I'm done with you all. He may say that, put down the ornaments. I'll see what I'm going to do with you. But he will not destroy you. He will not destroy you, child of God. And so it doesn't matter what journey that you have taken through this year. It doesn't matter which valleys you have gone. It doesn't matter what the devil or what relationship you've had with the devil this past 1 year. He is saying, whatever journey that you have taken, I have the adoption papers. Are you willing to be adopted in the kingdom of God? That's all that he's asking. I must see the love of God through Jesus Christ. He still reaches out even in our sin, even in our confusion, even in our doubt, even in our disbelief. There are those times when I was a younger Christian and I would ask myself, is God really there? How do I know that he's there? How can I believe in something that I have never seen? I only hear. How can I believe in that? But even in that moment of doubt, God still loved me. God still reached out to me as a seventh grader, Nairobi South Primary School. Lost and not even thinking, you know, how could God, could he, does he, is he really? Is he really? I mean, seriously, is he really there? How do I know that he's there? There's a song my wife and I can't even remember where we got this cassette from. Cassette, not CD, I said cassette. Some of you are from a different generation, so you were born after the cassette. So there was a cassette, I don't even know where we got it because the song was so old, but it was something about some Negro spirituals. And somebody, a child, I think it's a single parent, and this boy had, the mother had struggled to put this child through school. And pastor, this child goes to the university, and, you know, whichever university it is, and you feel so educated. But they have been praying together with his son, taking him through Sunday school, you know, the classes of Catherine or Veronica. You know, be a good child, be a child of God. You know how to pray. You know how to share the word of God. And so this child goes to the university as a first year. So the mother writes letters, you know, it's a snail mail, there's no email, writes a letter, the son does not reply, sends back, you know, the son doesn't reply. And then the son replies one time and says, you know, I'm coming home for a fall break. But mama, things have changed. I'll explain. So when he came home, his mother, of course, is very happy. I haven't seen my son for so long. So they come home, they celebrate, and they say, son, you wrote and you say that, you know, things have changed. What are you talking about? He said, you know, mama, I don't believe there is a God. I went to school and the professors proved to me that there is no way that God can actually be in existence. It's not possible. And I have a close congregation today. Thank you. And the mama was so downcast. But at that moment, she prayed and she said, God, give me the wisdom to minister to my son. You know, sometimes some, you know, some parents, you know, we want to start saying, all these things that I have taught you and you're coming to tell me this, all the things, the sacrifice that I've done for you, and this is what you're telling me. No, this mother said, God, give me the wisdom. Give me the wisdom that I may be able to minister to my son. And lo and behold, God performed a miracle. That night, the son started having a toothache. And he was crying, oh, the toothache, oh, the toothache. So the mother, as a good mother, goes and sees the son, you know, he's really struggling. It's, oh, you know, the face is pink because he's white. And he's really struggling, you know. Then at that moment, God ministers to her. And so, son, Ali, today you said you don't believe in God. I said, no, mama, but what has that got to do with my toothache? I said, well, can you see the toothache? He said, no. Can you feel the toothache? Yes, I can. But how do you know it's there? I said, because I can feel it. And said, it's the same way that you know God is there. You may not be able to see him, but you can feel him moving in your life. You can feel him ministering to your life. And with that, he was praying to this, to the son, that the son may be delivered, that the son may be, the pain may subside. Because sometimes we become so educated, we come up with a mind that is so aligned to the things that we believe in, that we have no room for God to move in our lives. But if you just look at the things around about you, you say, surely there must be a God somewhere. When, Pastor, I look at you, and I look at my wife, and I look at Anne, and I look at Anthony, I look at Fine, I say, we are all so different. Surely there must be God. How could, if there was not God, we would all be cloned together. We'd all be looking the same. We'd all be hairless. You'd all be having, you know, we'd all be the same. But there is a God somewhere. And that God is a God of variety. Praise the name of Jesus. I must see hope in Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ came in a situation, in a world that was hopeless, he came and brought hope. Praise the name of the Lord. When Adam and Eve sinned, that could have been the end of them. I gave you a garden. I didn't ask you to do anything. All that I wanted you to do is to take care of it. But you messed it up. You have no more room. You have no more place in this place. But he did not. Instead, he gave them a way of escape. He gave them an opportunity for redemption. And you know, redemption, it's free. But you got to accept it. Redemption is free, but you've got to make an effort of receiving it. Thirdly, I must see Jesus becoming man in order to redeem humankind. Jesus had to have a body in order to pay the penalty for sin, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 to 18. The scripture says, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them, their laws, on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts, I will remember them no more. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write those laws in their minds. Their sins and lawless acts, I will remember them no more. You have been purged, you have been forgiven, you have been redeemed, like you have never sinned, like you have never killed, like you never stole. Brand new person. You have been born again, praise the name of Jesus. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin no longer is necessary. So that you don't have to keep on, you know, purging yourself or clawing yourself or bleeding yourself and that kind of thing. It's already done. The moment you ask Jesus, take control over my life, it's already done. This is greater than what Abraham Lincoln declared on 1st January 1863, the Emancipation Proclamation. When people shouted and jumped in jubilation saying, we're free at last, we are free. But it's far from that, because this is not just about human freedom. It's about spiritual freedom. Because let me tell you, beloved, you can be free in body, but still bound in your spirit. But I want to be free in my spirit. You may bound me all the way that you want, but if my spirit is free, that bondage in physical won't mean anything to me. Hallelujah. Number two, I must see Jesus as the destroyer of the devil works. Why did Jesus come? He came that he may destroy the works of the devil, according to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The destructive works of the devil, the conniving tricks of the devil, the stealing works of the devil, will be destroyed by Jesus Christ. Where Jesus Christ is. Let's pause for a moment. Where Jesus Christ is, there are some things that cannot be. I'm not trying to over-spiritualize things. Let's just look at it plainly, the way things are. where Jesus, the word logos, where the logos is, there are some things that cannot be. There are some things that cannot be able to sprout up. There are some things, there is sin, where Jesus is, sin cannot be able to grow. How can it grow? There is no environment for sin to grow. There is nothing. The atmosphere there cannot, does not support sin. It is not possible. You know, the Pharisees were very clever people. They would bring the sick people, particularly the blind, because they believed, like many of us Africans from Africa, we believe that, you know, if a child is born disabled, then it's you've annoyed the spirits. Or if a child is born blind, then you have annoyed the spirits. Everything is about the spirit. And the spirit basically is the unknown, is the mystery. But if the presence of God is in this place, if Jesus is in this place, Logos is in this place, there is no way that our lives can remain the same. If our lives are not the same, then Jesus is absent. Then Jesus is not there. I mean, let's face it, that's the way it is. It looks like it's harsh, but I'm just, if Jesus is in this place, there is healing, yes. There is deliverance, yes. There is peace. Yes. If there is no healing, if when you come to this church on Sunday, you go and say, oh my God, what took me to that church? Oh my goodness, you know, and you feel like, you know, you're holy God, you know. If that's how you feel, then God is missing in this place. But if you come to the house of God, or when you come to the fellowship of believers, and you feel that you've been energized, you feel that you've been set free, you feel that you've been emancipated, you feel like the Spirit of God is just moving in your life, then the presence of Jesus is in this place. What that also means is that the presence of the devil's work cannot be there, because those two cannot go together. They are constantly in conflict. Jesus and the devil, they're constantly in conflict. Heavenly Father, this morning, destroy the works of the devil in my life. There have been struggles that I've gone through throughout this year. God, you know my heart. I'm praying for your spirit of deliverance this morning. There's somebody crying out there. I don't know why, I don't know how. But I pray that God, you may deliver me from the conniving tricks of the enemy, his pretentiousness. Help me to see clearly so I don't follow after the things that are destructive and untrue. Open my eyes, dear Jesus, that I may see you, for evil has screened my eyes and I've been unable to distinguish from the truth. Dear Lord, help me. Number three, I must see Jesus as the soon coming King. For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and those that have died in Christ shall first rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. I must believe that Jesus is coming soon. And if Jesus is coming really soon, I need to be ready. I don't know about you, but I get excited. I know I don't seem like I do get excited. The truth is I do. I still remember many, many years ago. I probably was 6 years old. And my dad wrote a letter. And it was sent from Portree's Airport in Mombasa. Where is Beatrice? She's... Beatrice knows what I'm talking about. It was mailed from Portree's Airport in Mombasa to Jombe, Moranga. I don't know how long it took. I think those times, I think pastors were taking almost a month. But when they got there, you know, the greetings, you know, mko namna gani, how are you guys doing? And then the line that was very important, you know, he wanted Julius to go and live with him in Mombasa. Oh my goodness, I was so excited when my mom told me that I'm going to live in Mombasa. I was so excited. I still remember as a small boy. And so the day finally came. So I was, the night before, that's where he used to be bathed, because I couldn't bathe myself. Some of you are laughing like that has never happened to you. So I was bathed, and you even sleep with the clothes you're going to wear the morning. Because the morning is, things happen so fast. Because I think the bus in our place was, the bus used to leave the, used to pass our shamba at around 4 o'clock in the morning, about 4 a.m., because the roads were terrible. And to make that journey from Muranga to Nairobi, it would leave at 4 and it would reach Nairobi at 3 p.m., you know, for some reason. So I had to be ready. But I am telling you, I couldn't even sleep. I tossed and I turned the whole night. And I was, my excitement was actually the bus. You know, I had never gone in a bus. So I was so happy I was going to travel in the bus. Anyway, I went to the bus. I don't even remember how the bus ride was because I slept. But it was a soon thing. But the thing I'm trying to put across is this. We must remember the soon coming king. If you remember about the soon coming king, I'm telling you, you'll not start doing things that are wasting your time. Your focus is on the king is coming. The king is coming. I must be ready. The king is coming. Tomorrow is, you know, dawn is coming and the bus is coming. I gotta go. I must go to Mombasa. I must be ready because I'm going to heaven. I must be ready and I must prepare myself to meet my maker. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. We cannot afford to live carelessly, Pastor. We cannot afford to get ourselves involved with the things that are tying us to the things of this world. We need to liberate ourselves. We need to set ourselves free and connect with ourselves to things that are heaven. Hallelujah. We need to connect ourselves with things that are of heaven because that is where we are going. We are no longer of this world. We've been transformed. We have that certificate that Christ brought, and this is the adoption papers. Anybody who says, you don't know what you're talking about. I have been adopted to the kingship of heaven. Praise the name of Jesus. I know where I'm going, and I know whom I'm going to see. You cannot stop me. You cannot hold me back. I have a strategy. I have a goal. I am going to heaven. Praise the name of Jesus Christ. And today, beloved, I don't know what this year has meant for you. Let's be real. Sometimes things are so tough. And this world, sometimes it forces us to reconcile. And reconcile means basically to embed ourselves with the things that are earthly, the things that are carnal. And it helps. Sometimes it makes our trust in God fade away. But I'm challenging you today. If you're like that person, if you're in that place where you felt that you've reconciled your ways to the things of the world, you've embedded yourself to the things of the world, it's not too late. God cannot give up on you. God cannot give up on you. God cannot reject you. He's telling you, you know what? I have the papers. I have the adoption papers for you. Do you want them? Do you want this adoption? And it's a choice that you need to make. Are you going to take something which is going to be temporary? You know, enjoy the things of this world just for a time. Or are you going to accept the things, that adoption of heaven, and say, yes, I will take this. You know, it may be a little bit of sacrifice here, but you know what? I have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Praise the name of Jesus. That is what I'm talking about. That is what I'm talking about. And today, my prayer is that, Lord, you may help me not to get weary of your return. Hallelujah. Help me not to entangle myself with things that will separate me again from you. Help my unbelief. Help my short-sightedness. Lord Jesus, help me. I cannot keep you longer here. I need to let you go. Because maybe today you're having visitors at home. I know Christmas comes on a Tuesday. But I cannot finish this without saying this. A man was doing his last Christmas shopping like many of you are going to do today. And there was a list of things that he needed to buy. But there was a long queue. I'm not sure whether it was Target or Walmart or whatever it was. But there was a long queue. And the queue wasn't moving at all. So out of frustration, he was very fidgeted. Out of frustration, he said, whoever invented Christmas should be killed. And everybody was like, yeah. But then an old man from the back was holding some toys for his grandchildren. He answered back, they already did. And hang him on a tree 2,000 years ago. What is your reason for this season, my beloved? If you do not receive any gifts this Christmas, from your spouse, from your parents, from your friends, will it make a difference? If you do not have enough food today in your table, if you don't have a turkey, because a turkey means Christmas, if you don't have that beef, you can only afford some vegetables, will that make a difference for you? If you are never invited anywhere this Christmas day on Tuesday, will that make a difference for you? What is your reason for this season? For many of us who have not been united with our loved ones because they are far off, other countries, other states, will that make a difference? I want to suggest to you today that without the Savior, without the Messiah, the Christ, there'll be no Christmas. He is the center of the season, the reason you're alive today. He's the provider to all of all your needs. He's a healer to your sickness. He restores your blindness. He pops out the ears of the deaf. He's the source of your bread and fish. He's your teacher and Messiah. He is the Messiah. Take everything I have, but please, leave me Jesus. For such a long time, we have held back Christmas with economic success and sales from stores and 20% discounts and return back guarantee. But I want to challenge you and tell you that that does not mean Christmas and is not anywhere near Christmas. That is just like any other day that you're buying things and giving gifts. Let this day be a different day. Because if you truly believe in the Savior, if you truly believe in the Messiah, then it's not about buying and giving. Those are just made up stuff by men for economic reasons. And they want to compare and say, we are giving gifts the same way Jesus gave. Then why are you giving gifts? Give your life to Jesus. That's all I say. That's the best gift you can give to yourself. That a generation of people who are lost can say that if Jesus Christ came, that I may get a pathway to heaven, I am willing to take that ticket. I am willing to buy that ticket. I want to finish this with something. I hope I have it here. And this is about this man called Jesus, of who he was, of who he is. It's a poem that I recited many years ago, 1976. I was informed to do your math. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. He was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that are ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of men upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. Here was a man. Let's rise up, shall we? Today, I'll just challenge us to do one thing. There is a sacrifice that is being given, that has been given. The best that you can do is to give yourself back to him. In Israel, if you could just lead us that, I give myself to you. Just give yourself to you. That's the best gift. It's the best Christmas gift that you can give to your loved ones, to yourself. Give yourself away. Give yourself to the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Myself away, so you can use me, keep myself away. myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself to you. This life is not my own. This life is not my own. To you I belong. Oh, I give myself. I give myself to you.
This life's not my own.
Oh, this life is not my own. To you I belong. I give myself. I give myself to you.
I give myself away
to you, Lord. I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away to you, Lord. I give myself away. So you can use me. I give myself away. Oh, I give myself away. So you can use me. I give myself away to the Lord. I give myself away. So you can use me. I give myself away. Hallelujah. What a powerful message. That Christmas is not just about giving, being involved in what other people do in the world today. Christmas has been so much commercialized, and it's just, you know, for people wanting to take profits out of this season. But even as the minister of the word just said, indeed, Christmas is about giving our lives to the Lord. Amen. Just surrendering our lives to the Lord. And as the song goes, you know, giving ourselves away so that he can use us. And the question that is coming to me this morning is, how prepared am I to be used of the Lord? For the Lord determines to use a vessel that is clean, a vessel that is prepared. How ready are you? How prepared are you to be used of the Lord even as we journey towards heaven? How prepared are we? You know what? We can ask the Lord to prepare us. And as we make us our garments as white as snow, God can use anybody. And he wants to use us to encourage somebody, to offer your shoulders a crying shoulder for somebody, to pick up the phone and be an encouragement to somebody, you know, be a benefit to the body of Christ. Amen. That is all about Christmas, giving ourselves away to serve him. Amen. Praise the Lord. We appreciate you, Minister Julius. The Lord bless you. Amen. Glory to Jesus. Have you been blessed? Amen. Can you give Jesus a mighty hand clap offering? Amen. We've been blessed. That word was good, was powerful.